Turning your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have not noticed yet, a little bit of a series going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Second Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is not an exhaustive study of the book of 2 Corinthians. Because in order to do that, you've got to match it up with 1 Corinthians and go through that. And there is a ton of detail in these two books. And to do that would be a very exhaustive study. And that's not what the Lord is leading me to do in these studies. But what we found in chapter 1 is we found that there is a description of God as the God of all comfort. And we talked about comfort and consolation. And we talked about in chapter 2 last week the test of obedience. And a lot of times the test of obedience comes in many different ways. For the church at Corinth, not only did it come with removing sin and dealing with a sin problem, but it also came with the idea of being a test of how they forgave and how they did that according to, you know, God's plans and God's will. And we kind of talked about that in a general sense. And while forgiveness is there, that wasn't the purpose of what we were talking about. There's other ways that the Lord will test your obedience. Amen. We saw how the Lord tested the obedience of Abraham. We saw how the Lord tested the obedience with Moses and many others throughout Scripture. So there's a lot that we can kind of wrap our heads around in that regards. But as we transition from chapter 2 to chapter 3, and I want to read the last part of chapter 2 again. We read a little bit of this. But in verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Now, that alone could preach another message, amen? "And make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." There should be a savor of knowledge. Now, sometimes the savor is a good savor, and sometimes it is not a good savor for those that are rejecting Christ. But he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life." Notice he asks this question, "And who is sufficient for these things?" Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to truly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, obviously I've been pastoring for a while and I've been in the ministry for a while, but you know, if I was to sit there and say that I'm sufficient, I would be lying. Anybody that sits there and thinks, "Well, I've been in the ministry X number of years and therefore I'm more qualified or I'm qualified to do this," or all that is prideful boasting. And that is deplorable, according to Scripture. And we find that he asks that question about, you know, who's sufficient? Who's sufficient? In verse 17, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." And he says, we're not like some of those other people that are out there. And there are those that are out there, amen? Yeah. I mean, you can find it really quickly. You can go to you know, any type of, bring up any type of video or reels or things of that nature, and you can find some things out there that corrupt the Word of God. Amen? There was stuff where I saw one where there was this lady pastor, and that was the first problem, that got up there and just started cursing during the message. And I'm like, okay, well, that's not a church. That's corruption. That's what it is. It's corruption. It says, "which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ." And he says, this is what our language is. This is what we are talking about. This is how we do things in a day-to-day basis, is what we speak, is we speak Christ. But notice there, he's saying specifically that it's with sincerity, and we talked a bit about sincerity last week. Because again, that is attached to the test. But as we move into chapter 3, there is something there that I want us to see as we begin to read in verse 1. It says, "Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of heart, such trust have we through Christ to God word, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity that we can hear your word and, Lord, listen to your Spirit. And we just pray that we would have those ears that are willing and ready to listen. That, Lord, we would have a heart that is willing and ready to respond. That, Lord, during this time we will draw nigh to you. That, Lord, we would just be truly able to look at how you are sufficient in all things and understand that concept. Lord, I thank you again for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we would spend the rest of our lives just giving thanks for all that you have done. And Lord, I don't mean it in any trite, quick way of saying that we are thankful, but Lord, we truly are. We're thankful for your salvation. We're thankful for your love. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for all that you have provided for us. And Lord, may we understand that in all of that, Lord, you are truly sufficient. And may we be thankful. I thank you again for all that you have done this day already and what you will do now. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's pretty clear right here in this passage of Scripture what God's talking about. And here you've got Paul who again he was talking about the way some other people corrupt the Word of God, and talking about asking that question, who is sufficient in doing these things. And we begin to understand that our sufficiency isn't found in God and in God alone. And we see that even though he does all of this, and he starts talking about how he speaks with sincerity, and he speaks of Christ, and that is what his speech is all about, we see that he moves into kind of ensuring that the Christians at Corinth understood this concept, that when they speak in themselves, they're speaking as a witness of what Christ has done. And we find that very clear as he talks about here, or in verse 2, he says, "Ye are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You know, the church at Corinth had a testimony, amen? Now, when we read it, we look at it and go, man, that testimony was really bad. But I dare say that that testimony still had an impact on unbelievers. It still had an impact on unbelievers. As you kind of go through the rest of the book, you find that not only did the church at Corinth have a lot of problems, they had a lot of good principles that were in place, and those things that they were teaching and the things that they were demonstrating, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was seen by all men that were around them, that were in the area, that were around that area of where Corinth was located. And they got to see some changes. Now again, there were some things that weren't good, but you still had a bunch of idolatrous, deplorable, despicable people that had trusted Christ as their Savior and started to push away a lot of that sin. Now look, when you got saved, you didn't just immediately change, did you? As I say sometimes in counseling, I wish I had a whole drawer of Jesus pills that I could pick, you know, here, take two of these in the morning and you'll be fine, you know? All your problems will go away. You will make all the righteous decisions. You will make all godly judgments in your life. Doesn't work that way. Why? Because you got to grow. And you see the spiritual life parallels the physical life in that he calls us babes in Christ, and then we move on to children, and then we grow into, dare I say, sometimes the teenage Christian years, where we think we know everything, and we think we've got it down. And that kind of extends to about, you know, when you hit 35. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you that are in that gauge going, wait a second, are you talking? Yes, I'm talking about you. We don't know everything, do we? We're not going to know everything. By the time you hit 35, you realize, man, I don't know everything. By the time you hit 50, you go, I am stupid. You realize everything that I thought I knew, I don't know anymore because it continues to change. Amen? But we go through all of that and you grow and you're supposed to mature in Christ. You become an elder in Christ. Amen? Where you're teaching other people. It's not just because you're aged that you're an elder. No, it's because you have matured in Jesus Christ and you're at a point where you can teach other individuals. But what we find here is we find that he's saying, look, these people, they've seen your changes. They are witness to the epistle that is written in your hearts, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the new life that we find in him, where he talks about, behold, all things are passed away and all things have become new. They've seen it. Not just believers, but unbelievers too. You know, when we think about it, we think about when we first trust Christ as our Savior, we don't always make the right decisions. Sometimes we make decisions still based off of worldly principles. And sometimes we make some pretty big errors. And prayerfully, you'll learn the lesson from that, amen? Because that's the idea of the lesson. That's the idea of the test. The idea of proving obedience. But here we find that they have proved some things. They've shown some things. There's a testimony that is there. And he's talking about that. And he's saying, look, this is an amazing thing. And he's not doing it to boast on their work. He's not doing it to boast on their work. Sometimes, you know, again, there's things that make me cringe that just make me go, and people will talk about God's Word Baptist Church with other pastors and stuff like that, and they'll be talking with somebody like, oh, hey, you ever been over to Ken Stewart's church? It's not my church. Okay? Yes, I might be a pastor. I understand what they're saying about all of that. But you know what? It is God's in the first place. Amen. Because if it's my church, we'd all be sitting playing with Lego, amen? Something would be different. But when I take a look at what we're doing here, it is because of this book, and it is because of Jesus Christ who is in us. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's because of that, amen? And he's saying, look, it's not because of Paul or Timothy or Apollos or any of those guys. Why? Because it's written in our hearts. You know, our hearts are often considered the place where God writes a story. Did you ever think about that? What story is going to be in your heart? If somebody was to take your heart out right now and open up like a book, I'm figuratively speaking, okay? Just to clarify. And they begin to go through, what would they find? What would they see? And here he's saying, look, this is not something that is written with ink. This is something that is different. This is something that is in the deep recesses of your heart, not in the physical sense, but in the soulish, spiritual sense that God has put there, that His Spirit has written there. And we have things that are written in our heart. We know the Bible talks about how the law is written in our heart. Even the unbeliever knows it's wrong to kill. Now, I know we're moving into a day and age where that's like people are struggling with that. But they still have a general sense that murder is bad, that theft is bad, that certain things that you go back to in law, in the Bible, are bad. They've got a conscience. Even though it may be seared, they still have a conscience. God has put that there. But when we say God saved, there was something different that should be written in there. Why do you think the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee"? This is the stuff that needs to be written in there by the Holy Spirit of God. The principles, the doctrines, all of those things need to be there. Why? Because this contains His will for our lives, for your life, for my life, what God wants. And those that were teaching and preaching, and dare I say, even the church as a whole, you know what? They don't have any need of those type of an accolade or those type of things where there's a commendation from someone or any man, woman, person, group, or whatever. And sometimes people go about trying to do that, discounting the fact that it is the Spirit that is doing the work in our hearts. I've seen pastors get so filled with themselves that they are of little use to God. I've seen people in pews do the same. I'll tell you this, one thing that I'm going to get to here in just a moment, one of the biggest issues that you find in the book of 1 Corinthians that continues on into the 2 Corinthians is the sin of all sins. Pride. Oh man, we can preach on drinking, we can preach on smoking, we can preach on drugs, we can preach on pornography, we can preach on watching the Super Bowl, we can preach on your hobby, we can preach on your laziness, we can preach on all of those things, amen? But you know what needs to be preached more and more in every single church in the United States of America as the rest of this world? Is that gross sin of pride that is the mother and father of all of the rest of them. Right. Why? Because it exists in us and it raises its ugly little head wherever it wants to. Amen? Somebody says something to us, we snap. Somebody cuts us off on I-5. Again. Sets us off. Whatever it may be, something somehow offends us, and immediately we are the offendee, and there's something against the offender. Well, let's just understand this. We are the offendee in that we have the offender in that we have offended God because of our sin. We're the offender. But praise God for His forgiveness. Praise God for what He has done for us. Praise God that He is a God of all comfort and consolation and gives us and shows us His love. I mean, all of those things that we've seen already. But here you've got this situation where pride, He's addressing this. He's saying, look, we don't need pride in this. We don't need pride in the church. We don't need pride in ourselves. The whole song, Proud to be an American. No, you're blessed, okay? And I say that, and I want to reiterate that, because I think we need to think about that. He talks about, you know, losing everything, right? But hey, if he's in America, he's still got it all, right? No. America is not the Savior. President Trump is not the Savior. Congress is not the Savior. Our governor, Bob Ferguson, not this one. Got a distinct. Make a distinction. He's not the Savior. Jesus Christ is. Amen. And we think about all of this and all of these things he's talking about. Look, do you see us going around boasting about ourselves? Do you see us every time we walk in, here's my letters of recommendation. I'm going through that now at work. I hate doing that. And I have had to ask a couple of people, I'm like, and I hate doing it. Yeah. Like, so I got to do this. If I need a letter of recommendation, can you? And they're like, yes, absolutely. I'm like, okay, great. And people are gracious and willing to do it. But I always feel awkward asking that. I hate asking that. I hate writing a resume. I hate doing any of that because I get to talk about your accomplishments. It's not my accomplishments. Can I just put down God? Everything I've ever done, God has done through me. I mean, you know, for the good, okay? I'm not talking about sin. But you get what I'm saying, amen? Anything good, I need to attribute to God. And Paul's saying, he says, do you think we commend ourselves? He's like, do you think we need anybody else to give us commendment, you know, commending us? Do we need you to do that for us? He's telling the church at Corinth. No. We don't need any of that. As we think about this, and you jump down there to verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And sometimes we think we're the right person, right? I'm the right person for the job. I'm the right person to do this. I'm the right person to do that. Well, he just asked the question, well, who is sufficient? I mean, most of us would look at it and say, well, yeah, Paul was sufficient. But Paul's like, no. No. Do you know what I've done? Do you know how bad I was? When he calls himself the chiefest of sinners, he's not just doing that as a casual, flippant thing. I mean, when's the last time you went and murdered somebody in the name of Jesus? Or excuse me, in the name of God? Paul did. Sometimes we think we're sufficient. Sometimes we think we've got sufficient knowledge. We don't. Amen? We don't. That's why you seek counsel. Right here. Like, well, this is going to give me counsel for everything I need to know? Everything you need to know. We're not sufficient. And he says that right there. And he makes it very clear where he says our lives find completeness, wholeness, sufficiency in God and God alone. He alone is sufficient for everything. You don't need the accolades of man. And this is what he's using as an example. We don't need any of that. We don't need anybody to applaud us. What is applause anyways? Applause is, yay, you did a good job. You didn't kill anybody. What is applause? Applause is just saying, yeah, you did good. But it's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's not about my ability. It's about God. He is sufficient. I'm not sufficient. I'm not sufficient for you in your life. God is. You don't need my stamp of approval. You don't need anybody's stamp of approval to do anything. You need the sufficiency of Christ. And Paul is pointing to this, saying in everything, Paul's saying God is sufficient. God is sufficient. Now again, this is a little bit different than contentment, because sometimes you can be content. But when you're talking about sufficiency, that means it suffices. It fits exactly what you need. You go and you do a job. You're looking for whether or not you have sufficient funds to do it. You go and you collect certain things, materials. And let's say you buy all the materials and you have some, and it's sufficient, as in you don't have anything left over lying around and you don't have anything you got to go buy. It's sufficient. It's all done. Amen? And that's God. What in your life do you need that you think is going to complete the sufficiency? My career. My stuff. My friends. My family. All of that can be gone by this afternoon. All of it can be gone by this afternoon. Was it sufficient? No. Why? Because it never fills that hole. It never fills what is needed. I want you to see something here. I mean, these are rudimentary things that we may know, but I think it's time that we just step back and just take a look. Interestingly enough, by the way, you know which book talks about sufficiency the most? 2 Corinthians. And when you talk about the word sufficient, it's not mentioned that many times in Scripture, but Paul talks about it the most. And talks about it the most here to them. Why? Because they were dealing with a pride problem previously. And what did the pride problem cause? Division. Strife. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me just show you a couple things real quick. I want you to see a couple of passages here. We're going to move through them quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And verse 11, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." He's saying you're fighting. No, Chloe's not being a tattletale. She's saying, we got problems. And she doesn't care that her name is mentioned. Why? Because she's saying, we got problems. Too much fighting. And well, how do we get rid of fighting? How do we get rid of divisions? You got to think the same thing. Well, unity is found when you are all come together with the same purpose and the same mindset, the same doctrine, the same heart, and the same love, and the same everything. That's unity. What does he say here? Go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 3 through 5. He says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave every man." And he's got these guys walking around saying, "I'm with this, I'm with that guy," and so on and so forth. And you know, Baptists do that, amen. They're all like, "Well, I belong to this camp, and I belong to this camp until this camp did something that I don't like, so I moved over to this camp." And You know, if we all just did what God told us to do, there would be unity. But no, the strife that is there is because of pride. Mm-hmm. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. Whenever there's a fight, I guarantee you, according to Scripture, pride's sitting there. Maybe sitting in the corner, but it's in the room. It's in the room. Two teams today are going to go head-to-head, right? I forgot even who's playing. I know one. I forget who the other one is. Oh, yeah, now I know. Because one of my coworkers sent me something, and I'm like, I don't follow football. Try rally racing. Christofferson. And then he's like, who? Yeah, there you go. But, you know, strife, contention. Why? So somebody can walk away with a trophy and say, I won. Pride. Pride. Take a look at what he says here in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 18. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And here he is talking about the Lord's Supper. And when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, what is he specifically saying? He's saying, when you guys come together to do the Lord's Supper, your pride is there too. Look, when the Lord's Supper is being done, there's no pride. It has to be done in humility. It is an exercise in humility because it is an exercise in unity. And the only way that people get unified is by people being humble. If there is no humility, pride exists, divisions will thrive. Humbleness. Humbleness. And what do we find in this passage, going back over there to 2 Corinthians, we find, what does he say? He says, it's sufficient. God is sufficient. Your pride isn't sufficient. Who you are isn't sufficient. Your accolades, your accomplishments, all of that, that's not sufficient. God is sufficient. What does it say over in Ephesians chapter 2? When it comes to salvation, it says God is sufficient. For by grace are you saved, and that not of your... not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Paraphrasing. But you understand what I'm saying. It's not of ourselves. Why? Because if it is of ourselves, then pride is right there. And pride is a sin. So it's a conundrum. It is a contradiction in terms. So God is sufficient in salvation. He makes it that known over there in Acts chapter 4 when he says there is no name other than the name of Jesus Christ by which we must be saved. He says the same thing over there to Titus. When he says in Titus, it is not works of our righteousness which have saved us. It's Jesus Christ. It's not ours. So he's sufficient in salvation. You know what? He's sufficient in provision. What does Philippians say over there? Where it says, my God shall supply all your need. And I like how he doesn't plural that and say needs. Need. Why? Because need covers it all. What do you need? You need Jesus. Amen? Yeah. You need Jesus for salvation. You know what I need when I get up in the morning? I need more Jesus. I need the Word of God. I need more of the Holy Spirit working in my life. I need less of myself. Amen? Provides everything for us. He's sufficient in our word, in word, right? This right here is sufficient. People are like, well, what about those extracurricular books? What about the book of Enoch? What about the books that it mentions in here? Because there's a couple other books it mentions that are not in Scripture. Well, what about those? What about the Apocrypha? What about those books? They're not sufficient. What you need is right here. He tells Timothy that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen? Amen. Well, what's the purpose for it? So that you be thoroughly furnished. So that you're not an empty temple. So that you have an altar on which to sacrifice. So that you have labor by which to clean yourself. So that you have a way to come to Him by prayer with incense. So you have a table of showbread to show how God's provided for you. You have light for the light that He's shed into your heart. And then you have the mercy seat upon which His shed blood is set, is there to cover your sins. Amen? Amen. This book gives that all. This book gives that all. Thoroughly furnished. You don't need anything else. Yeah, commentaries might help. But the Word of God is best. The Word of God is best. Go over to Psalm chapter 19, just to see this real quick. This is important because we talked about hiding the Word of God in our hearts. Psalm chapter 19. I mean, right here, this is, look, if you need to know anything about the Word of God, here's what you need to know. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Amen? Amen. This book is perfect. You will not find errors. Well, there's, no, don't. Let me just give you a warning. Don't. You think you may think that you think you know, but you don't. So don't. It's perfect. Amen? Why? Because it converts the soul. No other book can convert the soul. These are the words of life. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I think that suffices it right there. You know what He is? His Word is sufficient. His wisdom is sufficient. You don't need the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world, as James calls it, is what? It's sensual. It's devilish. It preys upon your flesh and what your flesh is want. It talks about things that are pleasurable to you, things that appeal to your emotions, and things that don't necessarily appeal to the Spirit that lives in you. You know, he began talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about how God, over there specifically in verse 3, he says that God is the God of all what? Comfort. He's sufficient as the comfort that you need in your life. You don't need anything else. Now look, I get it. Sometimes we like people there. But when David didn't have anybody, he encouraged himself in the Lord. For David, God was sufficient. Go to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And there's a couple of peaks in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's unique in that way. In 1 Corinthians, we come to the peak in chapter 13 talking about charity. Why? Because charity is a pride killer. You got all these problems. You know what their problem was? Their main problem was the lack of charity. That was the issue. Too much pride, no charity. And what do we find here in the book of 2 Corinthians? We find a couple of peaks that we go through. As we seek these things from God in this book. And there's a couple of things, particularly over there where he starts talking about making sure you think the right way, because that's going to be big. But also in the process of thinking that way, there's some things that we have to learn, and we have to learn about the sufficiency of God in everything, including the trials and the things that we go through. And chapter 12 has this. A pinnacle that is there that is important. Because he says in verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You know what? He realized that. I mean, how many of us realize that that's there for the purpose to keep us humble? You know, sometimes people need to learn that lesson. Sometimes we have the issues in our lives to just keep us humble. Otherwise, we kind of get filled too much of ourselves. You know, it's good to remind us we're still in the flesh, amen? We're in Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost dwells in us, amen? If you're saved, born again, child of God. But I will tell you this, you still have this little creature that's clinging to you desperately for life that you still got to deal with. You still have to address that. You still have to take care of it. You still have to feed it. And sometimes it wants more than it should. And sometimes it wants less than it should. And whatever it may be. But sometimes there's things that we have in our life that are just difficult to deal with. And it shows to everybody. I have something in my life that I guarantee will keep me humble. And it's given to me for a reason. I'm my own little noisemaker. I'll explain it afterwards sometime. And it speaks at the most inopportune times. It has its own opinions. And generally, it sounds like a raspberry. That being said, here you are having a serious conversation, and it just does what? It humbles. Now, Paul doesn't say what his issue is, but whatever it was something that in verse 8 he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." He went to the Lord three times. And somebody's going to say, "Well, he didn't go enough." No, he went enough because the answer is in verse 9. "And God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He's like, I'm not going to become a fool in glorying over myself in that foolish, sinful sense. He says, you know what's sufficient? God's grace. It's like I said this morning, when you think about the volume of sin that's in this world, from Adam to when this place burns up, that's a lot of sin committed by a lot of people, over thousands of years by billions of people. That's a lot of sin. But grace is bigger. There's more grace than there is sin. Keep that in mind. There is more grace than there is sin. Get as much grace as you can get, there will be less sin. Amen? But here he's saying specifically in this sense, the Lord tells him, no, you know what, Paul? The answer is no. My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, you don't need anything else. You don't need more knowledge. You don't need healing. You don't need whatever it is that needs to be taken care of and done away with. You don't need any of that, Paul. You know what you need? You just need my grace, is what God said. When's the last time you were on your knees crying and saying, "Thank God for your grace. Thank God for the grace you had to work in my life. Thank God for pulling me from a pit and setting me on the rock. Thank God that you continue to work with me. Thank God you continue to forgive me. Thank God that you're long-suffering." All of that, including His mercy, is all wrapped in there in that subject of grace that God gives to us. And you know what God says? That's sufficient. He tells the church of Corinth this. Why? Because he kind of bookends it, doesn't he? See how he kind of bookends this letter? He starts off with saying, chapter 3, God's sufficient. In chapter 12, he says, God's sufficient. Look, folks, from the moment you were born, God is sufficient, amen? Yeah. Till the moment you die, God is sufficient, amen? We get so caught up with wanting what we want and needing what we need or think we need that we lose sight of that. And there's so many things I could go through and talk about how the sufficiency of God in this book, the sufficiency of God in my life, in your guys' lives, all of those things, that it could be an epistle, it could be its own testimony, amen? But when we talk about the epistle that is written in our hearts, it's not about the work that somebody has done in my life that led me to the Lord. It's not the work that has been done where people have taught me the things of the Word of God. No, in my life, the epistle that is written in my heart that I want people to see is God is enough. There is nothing more than God. Is He sufficient for you? Is your sufficiency found only in Him? Sometimes we pursue the wrong things. Sometimes we go after the wrong object. But what we find is that Paul says, only God is sufficient. Only God is sufficient. And I'll tell you this, and going back over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll close with this. I want to take a look at a verse here. You know, when God is sufficient, you know what one thing it really does for you? Take a look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You're set free. You're free from sin. You're free from eternal death. That second death that he talks about, you're free from all of that. You have liberty in Jesus Christ. That's sufficient, amen? That's sufficient. If in the end we lose all the liberties here in the United States of America, it'd be a sad day. But nobody's ever going to be able to take away the liberty that Jesus Christ tells me I have. Nobody will be able to take it away. God is sufficient. Let's stand for a word of prayer. This morning, believer, I want to ask you a question. Have you given God thanks for His sufficiency? I know that many times we think of ourselves as we don't pursue those things and we don't have the idols set up, and praise God if we don't. But I'll tell you, a lot of times we got to go through that process of, Lord, search me and try me. Just make sure nothing's there. Lord, help me to have that understanding that You are sufficient in all things. When's the last time you thank God for that? And when's the last time you prayed, Lord, help me understand Your sufficiency? Help me understand it, so that I can be an epistle of the testimony of the work of Christ in His grace in my life. It's a good prayer to keep in mind. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You teach us. Lord, I thank You so much for the comfort that is here. Above all, Lord, comfort in consoling us and understanding that You are sufficient. What more do we need? Lord, You are everything. You are our all.
And may we keep that in mind. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here. Pray, Lord, that those that have heard this, that it would take root in our hearts by your word to see you are sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. And that's all we need. I thank you again for the time. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.